Okay, before John Barnard comes to speak to us, we're going to take a few minutes to pray. And I've got a few subjects that I've got lined up that are maybe a little bit more dear to me. But please feel free to pray also from where you are. While I was last week, just about 8-9 days ago, I was in a small place in Italy with all the touristy bits and all that, and there's the there's a high old city which is all geared up for tourists, and there's also the lower town that is just a modern town and that is not geared up for tourists. And I happened to stop in the lower town. There was a bit of a market and had absolutely nothing authentic and very Italian about it. It was all, you know, plasticky stuff that was all made in China and just coming in. Okay. But in that marketplace, I was away from my little family, and I spot two ladies all geared up, all, you know, obviously looking very very Muslim. But what obviously catches my eye is that one of the two has Down syndrome, and when you're a father of a child with Down syndrome, you just can't, you spot that from a large a long distance. Simply the walk, there is something that you can, you know, it's on your radar. And I sort of think, okay, there's two things I want to talk to that person, because, you know, there's the person with Down syndrome and there's also, you know, all the Islamic gear and sort of, okay, yeah. But she was the quickest one, because obviously the mother spotted Matthew and stopped to talk to Matthew, and okay, so I just come along, just assalamu alaikum, and just get the conversation going, trying to find out what languages we're going to be able to use, and then we had a great conversation for, I don't know, 15-20 minutes, from a mother of a child with Down syndrome to us parents of a child with Down syndrome. We used three different languages to get there. You know, there was a bit of Italian, there was a fair bit of French, because she was from Tunisia, and, you know, colonial powers, this time of colonialism is not very good, but it gives people languages and can communicate, so that's, you know, one thing. And mixing languages, we were able to sort of express and sort of say, and I could see that this woman wanted to know one thing. Is the help, how do you get something from where you are? Do you get something, some help for your child? And it was very, very clear that she was in need. She needed of support and help. Because what she could see was a place, a situation where she had a child who wasn't getting much support, that was just sidelined as sort of, you know, there's nothing we can do. And yes, there's a lot you can do. So I'd like to pray for Maisa, that's the name of that girl with Down syndrome, who is in a place, probably Colle di Valdelsa in lovely Tuscany, but maybe not so lovely in day-to-day life. I also met quite a lot of people from all over Africa selling stuff on the streets, because you've got a lot of tourists and you've got people coming from all over the place. And I don't know how they got there. I asked a few times, how did you get there? I met people from Ghana, Nigeria, Senegal, Ivory Coast, and quite a few places. And okay, what next? Okay, what's for you? They all have families all over the place. And there's a lot of hatred that you will read in some tabloids about these people. And they were all decent people, good conversations, in also different languages again. But so I invite you to pray for a subject which is maybe close to my heart, but which is a concern to all of us in also different ways. We have also quite a few people that we need to bring to the Lord in our local community. I invite you to pray. And again, as I said, feel free to pray for the people that you feel you need to name out loud or quietly. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're the redeemer of this world. This whole world, this whole cosmos that you have created. This whole humanity that you have created, and Lord, in all the benefit of the modern life, we have easy traveling facilities. And Lord, I praise you for the ability to travel so easily all across the world. Lord, I pray for those who know that they need to find a better life. Maybe they need to get out from a horrible land of Egypt where they feel enslaved, and they need to go. Lord, I really want to pray for my son, for her mother, for the distress, the angst, the worries of a mother for her child. Bless them, Lord. Give them people who will have an interest, who will have a desire to go across maybe cultural barriers and difficulties to bless a child. Lord, we pray for our closer community, for all those who feel lost in Midsummer Norton, for those who still need to find you. Lord, you're the Redeemer of the whole world. You're the Redeemer of Midsummer Norton. You're the Redeemer of Poulton, the Redeemer of Colford. Lord, help us, Lord, to be the people who will witness in words, in action. Lord, help Christians to have a certain visibility, but much more than the visibility, be honest and able to get their faith into action. Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come to this earth who is badly in need of you. Lord, we pray for Syria, for Libya, countries who have seen no peace at the moment. We pray for Kiev, we pray for Ukraine, where things are still very difficult. We bless you because we live in a country where peace is very much settled. But Lord, help us to remember that not everything has been done, and that your kingdom is now being forgotten in the land where we are living. Help us to pray, Lord, to come to you and to be the blessing that we need to be. Hear our prayers, Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to receive your word, bless us abundantly, not because we want to have a sweet personal blessing, but because we know that your blessing is going to be through us, through the channel that we can be a blessing to others as well. Amen.
Yeah, so just spoke to me actually just what you were saying there about your experiences in Italy. We also were there, and I never went up to speak to anybody like you did. So well done for doing that. And it's a lesson for me, I think, but for us all, I think that you know, we take those we should take those God-ordained opportunities. And you know, you never know what the outcome of that, those conversations that he had, might be. Of course, I just want to know if you had to buy the Rolex from the African guys. Selfie stick. Okay, yeah, yeah. Are there selfie sticks or Rolexes? Is what we saw. Well, when I was thinking about, I've been thinking about what to speak about tonight for a few weeks, and we've actually been touching on the subject that I'm going to speak about several times recently in our talks. A few weeks ago, Jeremy talked about the Great Commission, didn't he? He talked about going out to make disciples, which is what Jesus commanded us to do. Last week, Paul Evans in the morning at the chapel spoke about mission impossible or mission available. If you listen to it, those are were at Hebron Hall. It's well worth a listen, which I did early on in the week, and I was beginning to think, maybe actually what I was going to say, I should think about something else, because you know, it's very much along the same lines. And then I thought, well, actually no, that's the way that God has God's put on my heart, and I should go ahead with that. And the thoughts I've been having really over the past few weeks are about what the world around us would look like, you know, our locality. What would it look like if we added grace and flavour, grace and flavour to our surroundings? And I call this "You're Just a Copycat" for reasons that you'll hopefully see a little bit later. But this is very much the feeling of what I'm going to say is why are we here, and what would it look like around us if we had these particular attributes that we could offer to our locality? Pete, can you put the first slide up? Now this is the only holiday picture that you're going to see tonight. And this is obviously a picture of a sailing boat. It's on Lake Garda. And what I want you to do, just for a few moments, is just to look at that picture and think about what that picture says to you. When we're in Italy, we're going around lots of different exhibitions, and for instance, in the Sistine Chapel. You walk through there, and there are people staring at paintings on the wall, like they're having conversations with these paintings on the wall. I saw the pictures and thought, yeah, they're very nice, and walked past. Angela was a long way ahead of me. She ran past. but there were some people there standing looking at these pictures. And you could see that the picture and them were communing. Look at this picture for a minute, and then we'll come back to it later. What does that say to you? Yeah, great. Yeah. Well, I'm going to come back to this later anyway, and hopefully some of the things I'm going to say might elucidate this. Okay, we'll turn that off now. But let me ask you a question. What is my aim, or what is your aim, let's say? What is my aim as a Christian living in Midsummer Norton, or wherever you live, living in the area that you live in the years that I have left? Okay, what is my aim as a Christian living in the area that I do live in the years that I have left? Some of us have got more years, some of us have got fewer years to go, but we've all got time to go. So what is our aim? And you know, when we read the scriptures, St. Paul likens the Christian life in several different areas in the New Testament to a running race, doesn't he? We must strive to win the race. We run with perseverance the race marked out for us, it says in Hebrews 12. Until we finally burst through the tape, hopefully in the winning position, in first place to take the prize. So that's the idea of Paul's metaphor of the race. But actually, when you look at those letters that were written, they were all actually written to churches or to people that were already Christians. They weren't written to people that we were hoping would be Christians, let's say. They were already people who were in the faith. So the winning line is not it's not a race where salvation is the winning line. Okay, when we cross the line, that's not when we get saved. But I was thinking, it's quite a sad fact that we generally, as a church, have led people to believe, and certainly we haven't dissuaded them in lots of cases to believe that the finishing line is salvation itself. And once over the line, I mean, we're starting and finishing the race at the same point, start and finish at the finishing line. But that's not the idea. And we generally, as a church, I think, have taught people, and some people have still got the idea that once we're across that line, the best thing we can do is to hang on for dear life until we collect our prize at the pearly gates. And that's the way that a lot of people will be living their lives right now. We might be battered, we might be bruised, we might be bleeding. We might be like one of those World War II heroes that struggling at the end of the film back to base, but at least we're here. We've inherited eternal life and we're coming home. And that's where it stops. So just let me repeat the question. What is my aim as a Christian living in this area in the years that I have left? Have you got an aim? One answer could be in the words of the... does anyone know the Westminster Catechism? The shorter Westminster Catechism has 107. I haven't read them, I have to say. Has 107 questions and answers. It was written in about mid-1600s. And it was something that new converts had to learn and to recite in front of the priest. So that's the shorter Westminster Catechism. I don't know how long the longer one was, but 107 sounds quite a long one to me. But the first one, this might be one of the answers, the first question that they had to answer was, what is the chief end of man? The priest would ask you that, and your response would be, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And when I read that again, that sort of sounded a little bit like, to me, a little bit like crossing the finishing line and breathing a sigh of relief. Because I've made it, I'm saved, just hold tight and you'll be okay. I don't think that's what they actually meant, but it could be read like that. But I've a sneaky feeling that it means a little bit more than that. Another answer could be to look at Matthew 28, like Jeremy did a few weeks ago, when Paul considered mission available last week. Jesus gave us the job, even though the tools to do it were not that obvious. So Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. And as Paul said last week, how? How do we just go about this? I mean, it's a huge task. How do we do this? Go into the entire world and make disciples of everybody and teach obedience to the word of God. Now, if we were to come up with a plan, if you asked 10 people about evangelism, how do we go about this huge task of reaching the rest of the, well, just this area even, if you asked 10 people, we'd probably get 11 different answers. You might get, let's have a tent mission. We're good at those. What about good guest services? They're always very good. I know, let's do a kids event in the summer. We'll call it Enfest, and we'll get lots of kids to come to that. Let's do some social concern things like food bank, and what about street pastors? Open air service at Easter could be good, and we could have a baptism in the high street, and we could even walk through the streets on Good Friday. Surely some of these things people will see and it will make them think and may eventually lead them to hear the gospel and respond. And they might, well, I'm not saying that any of those things are bad. All those things are good, you know, and we've done a lot as a church like that, those types of thing. And we've seen some fantastic results over the years. So they might achieve that, but that's not quite the point that I'm trying to make here. Another alternative could be we could think about something that we've heard so many times in this church, but I think it does bear repeating, that what will make a difference to this town is me. What will make a difference to the area that you live in is you. And it's not particularly events like Enfest that the church puts on and we can join in with. They're all very good. But it's my individual lifestyle or my witness. It's what Paul Mitchell was talking about this morning, really, wasn't it? We can call that witness. I'm called to live differently, to stand out in a crowd, to follow the example of Christ that others might follow. I've just asked Julian to read out a passage from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10. Could you come up here and do that? Thanks. And I just want you to listen to the very last line of this as he reads it.
If you're following in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we start at verse 23 and we go on to chapter 11, verse 1. And John's chosen to have this in the New English Translation. It starts, live to glorify God. That's a heading for the chapter, or the section of this chapter. Everything is lawful, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is lawful, but not everything builds others up. Do not seek your own good, but the good of the other person. Eat anything that is sold in the marketplace without questions of conscience, for the earth and its abundance are the Lord's. If an unbeliever invites you to dinner and you want to go, eat whatever is served without asking questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This is from a sacrifice, do not eat," because of the one who told you and because of conscience, I do not mean yours, but the other person's. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I blamed for the food that I give thanks for? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Do not give offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. just as I also try to please everyone in all things. I do not seek my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ.
Thanks, Julian. Some very down-to-earth advice there from Paul to the Corinthians about everyday stuff. It's about living. It wasn't particularly highly spiritual, what he was saying in terms of preaching or anything like that. He wanted them and us as well to live our lives in imitation of Christ. He said, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. I'm copying Christ. Right, you copy me. So that's why I put that first slide up. So really, the real answer to all these questions is, so I'm called to be a copycat. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to copy or to imitate. That's the real answer. And I'm here to imitate Christ. And I might be imitating other people, but who, as in Paul's case, are also themselves imitating Christ. I looked up a little bit about imitation, and our brains are actually programmed. There's lots of scientific papers, most of which I didn't understand, but they're actually, our brains are programmed to mirror or copy the actions that our eyes see someone else doing. So when we see someone doing something, like not picking your nose, maybe doing that, we tend to do that when we look at them. It's called the chameleon effect, which I didn't know about. And it's something that we all do subconsciously when we're with other people. And babies do it right from a very young age. Can we play that video now, Pete?
Just watch this video. Blank the screen.
So that's a bit of fun. But I just, when I was thinking about this, I was remembering that particular video that we took. And it is amazing, isn't it? We all know this, actually, when you think about it. When you do things like that in front of little babies, they're just acting out of their normal, raw instincts. They try to copy you. And I thought, yeah, it's great, isn't it, that God knows exactly the way we work. We should do. He made us, didn't he? And he knows the power of imitation. Paul says in Ephesians, this is from the Message, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His life was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. And then in Corinthians, Paul says, this is from the NIV, I became your father through the gospel, therefore I urge you to imitate me. So let's go back to that question again. What is my aim as a Christian living in this area in the years that I have left? Is it just to be a copycat? To imitate Christ or to imitate others who are imitating Christ? Well, I think the answer is yes. That is what I'm here for. I'm here to imitate Christ. Yes, I'm here to go into all the world or this area to make disciples. But primarily, I'm here to imitate Christ. That's a tall order, though, isn't it? And we need the Holy Spirit working in us to be able to do that, of course. But when I was, again, thinking about this, I was looking at particular things in terms of me going to talk to perhaps my neighbours or the dog walkers that I meet. What is my, perhaps my biggest fear if I'm in evangelization mode? If I'm out there thinking, I'm going to meet these people today, what am I going to say to them? That can be very scary, can't it? That certainly is scary to me, because we often don't know what to say, and we think that, we might be intruding, or we might insult them in some way, or they might come back with something that we can't answer. And we often come up with fears and rationalizations that result in us, say me, not doing it in the end. Occasionally you do, but we convince ourselves that it wasn't appropriate. And I thought, actually, with that one thing, talking to people, let's just look and see how Jesus did it. And when I looked up, and there's something like, in the whole of the Gospels, in the life of Jesus, there's about 40 instances in the whole of the Gospel where he interacted himself with other people or groups of people. And when you look at those instances, there's only about 8 or 9, I think, of those instances where he actually made the first move. I mean, one of them was what Paul Mitchell was talking about this morning, the Samaritan woman, double whammy. You know, she was a Samaritan that Jews don't talk to, and she was a woman, which is worse than being a Samaritan, probably. I don't know. But he went up to her and said, you know, can I have a drink, please? So he made that first move, and it wasn't. You know, you must be saved. You're on the wrong path, and you must become like me. He didn't say that. Would you give me a drink? And then there was the invalid man at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus saw him laying there, and he learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" Funny question, maybe, but he made that first move. And when you look at all the other, all those other instances of interactions that Jesus had with people, he was answering questions that they were putting to him, or comments from third parties that were complaining about somebody else. But it was always as a response, and never as a first point of contact. He didn't make that move himself, and I sort of felt quite encouraged by that. And the reason that people ask him questions was why? Because he was living differently. He was the one standing out like a sore thumb. So when it comes to us, to me saying, okay, I must imitate Christ, that's one of the things that I need to be doing. Surely I need to be in my community living normal things day by day, but with a difference. I need to have people looking at me. And people will look at us, won't they? People are looking at us all the time. I said we went on Friday night to Tony Day's party up at Pratton's Club, and I was talking to him this morning, and Janet said to me afterwards, it never even crossed my mind that what an impression that the people from Welton, there were a few from Welton there, made to all his friends. And I wasn't aware that we were actually doing anything in particular. But as a result of that and conversations that they then had, they maybe could see something a bit different, I don't know. But, you know, several of them are now potentially, you know, going to come to either church or certain Enfest things as a result of that. So we need to be different. And sometimes that maybe is a little bit uncomfortable. So how can we be different? I've just paraphrased here, just to draw this to a close, as Mike says. But I haven't got another 20 minutes like he would normally have. In Ephesians 4, verse 25 to 32, Paul puts it quite succinctly, and I'll just paraphrase it. This is about how I can be different. Don't lie. Be transparent with your neighbours. When you get angry, don't let it get the better of you when the devil will use it to poison you and others. No stealing. Be productive and make your own stuff. Don't pinch others. Share with those in need. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Be kind and compassionate. There should be no place for bitterness, rage, and anger. I've said that one. Forgive each other, just as Christ, God, forgave you. So there's some of the things that Paul said to the Ephesians. This is, these are some of the things that you can be different in. You haven't always got to go out there and preach. Sometimes that may be required. But these are the important things. Can we have that picture back up, Pete? Just I just think that the yacht on the lake, this is Lake Garda, this is just, to me, was just a brilliant simile of Christian living. We have, yep, that's going. Yep, there it is. As Paul was talking about the reflection, if I'd actually, which I haven't done, if I'd actually photoshopped out the actual boat on the lake with its sail, and left the reflection in, you would still look at that and say, okay, I know there was a boat there somewhere, because I can see that reflection really well. And although that reflection is not the real thing, I can see by looking at that reflection more or less everything to do with that boat. Occasionally, when we looked, this was out of our window, we looked out of our window and the water was dead flat. It was like a mirror. And I didn't take the pictures then, I should have done, but that reflection, of course, was very accurately portraying what the real object was. Sorry, I didn't put that very well, but you understand. And the wind got up now and again and rippled the water, and as the reflections got, the water was still reflecting, but it was reflecting out in lots of different directions, and it lost its impact, so you couldn't actually see. And that to me was a picture of, sometimes we foul up, don't we? We get things wrong. Sometimes there are influences on our life that we can't control. And sometimes then our witnesses or our difference in the community, our imitation of Christ, suffers. But we need to pick ourselves up again and carry on. But that to me was a picture of being imitators of Christ. So just back to my original question. To me, this is, I hope, has really changed my outlook and the answer to this question as I've been studying this. What is my aim as a Christian living in this area in the years that I have left? Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children. As I said, it's not just about upfront evangelism. It's more about Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did by imitating Jesus. That's what the early church did by imitating Paul. And that's what we should be doing, imitating all three of those, and doing it with courtesy and respect. as Peter wrote, that we can bring grace and flavour to this world and to this town. So to me, that's the answer to my question. Thanks. By the way, this message is actually nothing new, of course. It's as old as the hills. It's all copied. It's all imitated.